Good morning and welcome, everybody. For those of you who, for whom I'm a strange face, my name is Neil. You'll be seeing a lot more of me, I suppose, in the course of the next, I don't know how long we're going to be together in Union. Forever. You never get rid of me. But it's lovely to be with you and to see so many familiar faces and to be back with you at Kemnay today. A word of welcome also to the folk who are joining us from Littlewood Court. I don't know which camera to look at. Is it that one? That one? Just doesn't matter. Littlewood Court, wherever you are, lovely to have you with us. Folk who've joined us online, lovely to have you with us, and those who are watching on catch-up as well. Most of the announcements have been on the screen if you were following them. A couple that I'll just add some notes about. The first is that you would have noticed that there will be a pilgrimage next weekend, and I'm it. But I'm welcoming anybody who would like to join us for all or part of the pilgrimage walk. We're going to start early morning at Kintore. We're going to walk up here to Kemnay through the farmlands, and from here up to Chapel of Geary, and so we'll carry around all the current worship places in our grouping. And we'll end on Sunday afternoon at about 3 o'clock at Echt Church, where you are very welcome to join us for a barbecue. Now, the key thing to note is that along the way, will be services in each church. And if you'd like to join us for one of those services, you're very welcome to do. There'll be short services, just a prayer for our community, for our union, and then we'll move on to the next church. And now you can ask me what time the service is at Kemnay, aren't you? It's in the Kirk News. 10:30. Thank you very much. Someone's been paying attention. So 10:30 here on Saturday morning next weekend. No pressure. No pressure. We'll be running to get you. We'll be fine. And then the way things work in Kemnay is that I have to read you a notice, not in Kemnay, in the Church of Scotland, not just in Kemnay, it's everywhere in the Church of Scotland. I need to read you a notice of something that about which you already know, namely Joshua's demission, but this is the formal notice which is required to be read and then posted on your bulletins. So it's printed very small. And I'm usually too proud to go and fetch my glasses, but since I can't read it, I'm going to fetch them. Right, to be read on Sunday the 6th of August 2023. Notice is hereby given that the Vacancy Procedure Committee of the Presbytery of the North East and the Northern Isles has resolved to accept the demission of Reverend Joshua Michelson from the charge of Kemnay Parish Church on 31st of August 2023. This action will proceed unless at least four persons who are either communicant members of this congregation of Kemnay Parish Church or full members of presbytery, together or separately, submit to the presbytery clerk a request for this proposal to be considered at the next meeting of the presbytery. Any such request must set out the relevant reasons. You should submit any such request in writing to Reverend Elspeth Mackay, Presbytery Clerk, Suite 2, Ground Floor, Ocean Spirit House. Don't worry about knowing the address. It will be posted as well. 31 Waterloo Quay, Aberdeen, AB115FT, by the 13th of August 2023. If four valid requests are received, then the action will be suspended and the approval of Presbytery will be required. Signed by Eunice McConnach, Deputy Presbytery Clerk. So, righteousness has been fulfilled and the notice has been read. Perhaps on a more pastoral note, if you would please keep Joshua and Heather and Cameron, of course, in your prayers. This is going to be quite a week for them as they finish packing up and doing the things that they need to do to get going. And of course, we continue to pray that they'll be warmly received on the other side as well, just as they've been warmly loved here. And I think those are all of the announcements that I needed to read, unless someone else has something that I should say, tell people about. I think that's it. The rest are in the Kirk News and elsewhere. So we'll just leave it at that. And so we come to worship God. Our call to worship. We like plentiful resources, careful planning, guarantees that everything will be all right. God asks us what we already have, invites us to give thanks and trustfully to share of ourselves. And the abundance when we do so is overwhelming. So let's worship God together as we sing our opening hymn from CH4, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let us draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the creator of all that sustains us. Lord Jesus, you are the host whose hands and heart are ever open in hospitality. Holy Spirit, you are the unseen power that binds us in the miracle of spiritual nurture. Holy Trinity of compassion and grace, we bow before you. Lord Jesus, we confess that we usually put our own needs first. Burdened with griefs and problems, we withdraw into ourselves. We fail to notice that others carry burdens too. Or we selfishly fail to respond even when we do notice. Yet you, Lord, are ever open to our needs. When you walked among us in Galilee, you knew grief. You feared for your own safety. Yet you still welcomed the crowd who followed you, healing their sick and meeting their needs of body and soul. You set an example to your disciples when they would have sent the people away, and you enabled these humble human men to share in the miracle of your making. We thank you for your example of self-sacrificing compassion, and we commit to greater hospitality of spirit mirrored in our actions. And so, Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have found forgiveness. When we have fallen down in our sin, when we have failed to be open to others, when we have neglected to show hospitality, his arms remain open. Your forgiveness remains available. Thank you for never failing to be a generous host to us, forgiving and nurturing always. Amen. We sing together, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Invite Joyce to read the scriptures for us. Thank you, Joyce.
The reading today is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Just before this, Jesus has just been told that John the Baptist has been beheaded. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We continue in song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We ask that you would open our eyes, that we may see Jesus, who is your living word. Amen. When George found out that he was going to inherit a fortune as soon as his ailing father died, he decided that he really needed a woman with whom he could enjoy this fortune. So one evening, he went out to a singles club. And there he met the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. Her natural beauty was astounding. It took his breath away. "I may look like just an ordinary man," he said to her as he walked up to her, "but in under a year, my father will die and I will inherit $15 million. Well, she was suitably impressed, and that night she went home with him. And within just a month, she became his stepmother. My favorite story at the moment is a story I read about two American authors. You may know them, you may know their names at least, and their writings, Kurt Vonnegut and Joseph Heller. They were friends, and they were invited one weekend to a party on Shelter Island in New York at a billionaire's home. And the two of them were being given the grand tour of the mansion, you know, with everything that opens and shuts. And Vonnegut turns to Heller and he says to him, "Do you realize that this guy makes more in one day than your book Catch-22 has made in the whole time since it was published?" And Heller looks around at all this, you know, dripping wealth, the marble and the gold and the silks and the appliances and everything. And he says to Vonnegut, "Yes, that may be so, but I have something that he will never have." And Vonnegut laughs and says, "Come on, be serious. What do you possibly have that he will never have?" And Heller says, "Enough. Enough." Around about the turn of the century, Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, wrote an article entitled "The Liturgy of Abundance and the Myth of Scarcity." In it, Brueggemann argues that God created a world of great abundance, and if we share, there is more than enough for all. But empires thrive in the presence of scarcity, not abundance. Those who would have power over us do so by convincing themselves and us that there is just not enough to go around. It begins, says Brueggemann, in the Bible with Pharaoh's dream of famine. Remember the dream that Pharaoh has in Genesis about the thin cows and the fat cows? And he says there's going to be a famine coming. So Pharaoh gets organized to administer, control, and monopolize the food supply. Pharaoh introduces the principle of scarcity into the world economy. For the first time in the Bible, someone says, "There's not enough, let's get everything." And within just a few chapters, the Hebrew people have become his slaves. For 400 long years, the Israelites live in the shadow of Pharaoh's empire, experiencing scarcity in the face of Pharaoh's greed and waiting powerlessly for the trickle down from Pharaoh's lavish table to feed their own hungry children. But how real is the scarcity? Is there actually scarcity? Well, guess what? As soon as Moses leads the people into liberty in the Exodus, the people begin to feel this scarcity. They are fearful. They long for the flesh pots of Pharaoh. They turn to Moses and they say, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out into the desert to die?" And in response, God sends them manna, bread from heaven, enough food for the day. It doesn't keep, so it can't be stockpiled, but every morning they go out and there is bread for the day. And the next morning again, enough for the day. And the morning after that, again, abundantly, day after day after day. This becomes part of the DNA of Israel until Jesus eventually can teach his disciples to pray to God, give us this day what? Our daily bread. As with Pharaoh, so with every empire since. Babylon, Rome, the British Empire at its height, all the way down to the modern military-industrial complex and the American Empire. So we come to Matthew chapter 14. And as Joyce told you, gave the game away, thank you for doing that, just before this passage, there was another story that happens at the start of chapter 14, which is a feast given by Herod. Herod is the local representative of the empire, of the Roman Empire. He's the local powerful guy. And Herod does not like John the Baptist because John criticized him for shacking up with his sister-in-law. But he can't kill John because he feared the people, because the people thought John was a prophet. So Herod hosts this lavish banquet for the rich and the famous. And at the party, his wife's daughter dances, and in front of all the guests, he promises her to give her whatever she asks for. So she says, "I would like John the Baptist's head on a platter." And Herod is caught. He fears being embarrassed. He fears he's now made this very public promise. He fears the people. He fears losing face in front of them. And so he does what she asks. The point is that he acts out of fear. The fear of losing power, the fear of losing face. He's operating according to the doctrine of scarcity. Scarcity implies fear. We fear losing the little bits we have. Someone will take it away from us. Martin Niemöller, the German theologian and churchman, was invited along with other evangelical ministers to meet Adolf Hitler in 1933, long before the war. And he went into the room with the other ministers and he met the then chancellor. He sat in the back, said nothing. He went home and his wife asked him, "So Martin, what did you learn today?" And Niemöller responded to her. He said, "I discovered that Herr Hitler is a terribly frightened man." Compare that fearful action based on scarcity with the story that we read this morning, verses 13 to 21. No longer Herod's feast, we now come to Jesus' feast, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 people are gathered there, they're in a desolate place, and the disciples come to Jesus and all they know is scarcity. They say to him, "Look at all these people, we have nothing." Well, not quite nothing. We've got a bit of bread, we've got a bit of fish. 5,000 people, it's not going to work. We don't have enough. And Jesus says, "Bring to me what you have." And he takes what they have and he starts to give. And he gives. And he gives. And he gives. And he goes on giving. Until everyone has had enough, and in fact, there's more than enough, baskets full to spare. The point is that he acted out of compassion. He looked at them standing there like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved, and he said, "They need food. Let's give them what we got." The feeding of the 5,000 is a politically subversive act. In John's gospel, immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has to run away because the people want to make him king. You see, in the context of scarcity, who provides us with food is king. So compare the politics of compassion versus the politics of greed. Greed says, "Because I am fearful, I need to look out for me. I might lose something, so I'm fearful, so I'll keep. It's all about me. Have I got enough? Will I have enough? The politics of compassion works like this. Because I am content, I can turn towards others. I can see their need. I can share with them. I can care for them. So when it comes to interpreting this miracle, there are different ways to do so. And understand that this, what I'm saying, is not a utopian idea. It's not something to say that one can share is not to say that, oh, look, let's look forward to that day when the world has enough. The reality is that even with 8 billion people on the planet, there is enough food for everyone. The problem is not that we don't know how to produce the food. The problem is that we don't know how to share the food. So let's get to the interpretation. There's different ways. Obviously, you can look at the miracle quite literally. You can say that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then some sort of supernatural magic happened, and then there was enough food for everybody. There's a way to demythologize it as well. Some people have written, well, maybe what happened here was that Jesus took the boy's bread and the boy's fish, and he started sharing. And as the food started being passed around, some mother who was there with her kid said, well, you know, if that kid can share, well, then I suppose the lunchbox I brought, I can share some of this as well. And somebody else was saying, well, I was keeping these fish for my walk home, but, you know, since everyone's sharing. And so gradually people started sharing. And what you discovered was that amongst the 5,000 people, there was more than enough to go around. All they had to do was just share. Incidentally, if you think that kind of explodes the miracle, let me tell you, knowing people the way I know people, that is no less a miracle than Jesus doing something magical with the fish and bread. Figuratively, though, whatever the mechanics of the miracle, there is an echo here of what Moses did for the people in the wilderness, providing them with bread every day, and is also a foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us at this meal of Holy Communion, sharing his body as the bread giving life to the world. See, in God's kingdom, decisions are not made based on the fear of scarcity, but based on faith in the abundance of God. In the kingdom of God, there is more than enough for everybody. So what is this parable telling us today? What's the point? Why are we reading this today? You know, all Bible stories either disturb us, they make us say, well, maybe in this case it's saying to us, well, if you have enough, consider sharing. They could also comfort us. We could say, well, when I'm fearful, I can know that God provides. I wonder, though, very practically, given where we are today as a church community, I'm very conscious this is your first Sunday without your minister. I'm also conscious that for some of you, you're thinking, well, actually, this isn't the first day because with Joshua's illness and so forth, we actually haven't had him for quite a lot of the time over the last few months. Fear is natural. Ministers have suddenly become scarce. Volunteers in the church, scarce. The energy that those volunteers that are left still have, scarce. Number of people turning up at church on Sunday, scarcer than it used to be. And as a result, the money in the pot to be able to do the things we want to do, scarce. Can I let you into something that we as the ministers are feeling? And this is a bit of a confession. You may think that we are bulletproof and we're rearing into this union with gusto and we're all gung-ho for it. Can I tell you we're fearful? We're saying to ourselves, we're barely managing to hang on to the church, the work we've got to do in the churches that we're already in. How on earth are we going to find the time, the energy, the resources to now suddenly start looking after 6 churches? Let me tell you what I believe God is saying to us today. Nonsense. It's nonsense It's nonsense that you have a scarcity. It's nonsense that we don't have enough. You might not like to hear that, but let me say it again. It's nonsense. Just recently, I was reading recently about the part of the church that was growing at the greatest rate. This is about 10 years ago, so the data might, things might have changed. But about a decade ago, the part of the church that was growing faster than anywhere else in the world, guess where it was? It was in communist China. It was the house church movement in China. No clergy. No money. No structure. No 121 George Street. Some people would say that's a good thing. No theological colleges. Very few copies of the Bible, even. So, if they could grow the church in that setting, then maybe, just maybe, when we look around at all of this, when we look around at all of this, maybe, just maybe, God has given us not just enough, but more than enough to be his church, to build his church, to love the world that he loves so dearly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And so we're going to move to the table of Holy Communion, where Jesus provides more than enough. And if you're still hungry at the end of the communion, because it's just a tiny piece of bread, there's going to be teas and biscuits and coffees at the back. More than enough. Let's worship God. I heard the voice of Jesus say.
Thank you.
And so we say responsively the invitation to the table. As soon as the words are up. Great. Come to this table, not because we must, but because we may. Not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Come not because of any goodness of our own gives us the right. Come because we love the Lord and not come because we love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loves us and gave himself for us. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. So here again the words of the institution of this meal as we've received them from the Apostle Paul. The tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." And so as our Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest took bread, so I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common use to this holy use and mystery. And as he gave thanks to his heavenly Father, let us draw near with our prayers of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Lift your hearts to the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, for it is right to give him our thanks and praise. It is indeed right. It's our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God. We give thanks that in the creation of the world, when you laid the earth's foundation, and set its cornerstone in place, the morning stars sang in chorus, and the angels of God all shouted for joy. By the power of your Spirit, you made the universe. By the might of your word, you gave us life. We thank you that in the new creation, when you gave your Son to raise us up again, since we had and all human race had fallen, that you claimed us for your own people, that we might proclaim the glorious deeds of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. By the life of your Spirit, you fill the heart of the faithful. By the light of your word, you give us strength and love. Therefore, with your people of all places and all times, and with the whole company of heaven, we proclaim your greatness and sing your praise in the angels' song. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so in tune with all the heavenly hosts, we here on earth acknowledge your glory and give you thanks in the fullness that in the fullness of time you sent your Son to be our Savior. We bless you for his incarnation among us, his holy birth, his perfect life on earth, his suffering for us, and his triumph over death. We thank you for his ascension to your right hand and for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for the promise of his coming again. So remembering his work and passion and pleading his eternal sacrifice, we follow his example and obey his command. We pray now that you would send down your Holy Spirit to bless us and these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread which we break may be for us communion of the body of Christ, and the cup of blessing which we bless, the communion of the blood of Christ, that we, receiving them by faith, be made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to nourish us and help us grow in grace, to the glory of your most holy name. And so as Jesus taught us, we pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so according to our Lord's command and his institution, and in remembrance of him, we do this, who on the night of his arrest took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood. Drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And so taste and see that the Lord is good. We do this in remembrance of him. As I understand, we will all eat together and then drink together. And so I'll ask you to receive a piece of bread. Behold the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Do this in remembrance of him. Behold the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of him. From the very early times in the church, the family of God would gather for worship, and after and at communion, having eaten at this table, they reminded each other that this table extends beyond just this building to the other churches, the other places where worship was taking place. And that was the moment when they remembered the other folks around the world who perhaps weren't gathered for worship with them. Not only those who were living and worshiping elsewhere, but also those who had gone before them in the faith. And so that has morphed for us into an opportunity to pray for the world. And so I'm going to ask David if he'd come forward and lead us in prayers for the world. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of abundance, and we see your abundance of love in sending Jesus to be our Saviour, to save us even though we were enemies of you, when we had turned away from you, when we'd gone our own way and following our own selfish desires. Lord, you could have just wiped us out, but Lord, instead you came in the flesh, you came and lived amongst us, and you taught and you encouraged and you challenged, but more than anything else, you went to the cross for us. We praise you for this amazing gift, this amazing love, this amazing grace. And Lord, as we look at the world around us, help us to realize that our foundation, our hope, is built entirely upon you and upon your provision. And Lord, we do see a world that is suffering. We see a world which is enthralled to violence and all sorts of dangers. And Lord, we pray for the country of Niger, having suffered a coup just recently, and all the instability that it brings and the opportunities for extremists, the jihadists, to move in, and the fear that that is causing amongst all the people in Niger, and not least amongst your church there, who feel very vulnerable. We pray for your protection, for your provision for them, and that they'll know that you are there. And we pray for a peaceful resolution to this situation, and that, Lord, there will be justice, and that there will be law and order, and there will be security. And Lord, we do pray for sub-Saharan Africa, for peace and stability there. Again, you know the dangers of militants who are targeting Christians and destabilizing the countries in so much of sub-Saharan Africa. And we pray, Lord, for your church, for you to strengthen them, to help them and be with those who have been bereaved, those who are in fear, those who are displaced, those who have been traumatized. We pray that you'll provide for them, that they'll know that they're not abandoned by you or by the wider church. May we support them, and we pray for agencies such as Open Doors, who are bringing relief, and pray for wisdom for them and for your protection as they go into dangerous places. And Lord, we pray for the churches across Africa. Lord, we know there's so much violence in many countries, in Sudan, in Eritrea, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and so many places. Lord, we pray for your church, that you will build and strengthen your church to be peacemakers and to challenge the violent ones and to bring justice, Lord. And we pray for those who are working to build up the church in their faith and their resilience. We pray for the work of the Wycliffe Bible translators. We pray for them as they work together to bring the gospel, bring the good news, bring literature and teaching and apps to enable people to come across this in people's own languages. We pray for Jen and Richard Margetts as they work with the churches, and bless their work and their family, Lord. And may we see the church in Africa really challenging the violence of those around them and bring your peace, Lord. And we pray for Ukraine. We pray again for an end to this terrible conflict and all its impacts. We pray for the Russians to wake up to the violence that is being done in their name and the injustice of it. And Lord, bring the truth to home to them. And may there be a change of heart in the leadership and the regime that leads that country to be peacemakers rather than warmongers. And Lord, we pray for those who are refugees, who are in this country and other parts of the world. We pray for them as they wonder what the future holds. And again, we pray that you will give them hope. And Lord, that your love will surround them and that they'll know that Jesus does provide. And we do pray for asylum seekers in general, those who have fled from violence, fled from persecution, fled from famines and droughts, fled from economic misery. Lord, we pray for a world of compassion. Forgive us for pulling up the drawbridge and not wanting to share what we have. Forgive us for when we want to protect our own interests and not have compassion on those who need so much. We pray for compassion in the world and for cooperation to help, and not just to help those who are fleeing violence, but also to actually take action, to actually go to the root cause of why people leave their countries in the first place. And Lord, one of the big reasons is the climate change and the terrible impacts of extreme weather that's having on people's food production, on their water supplies, on their health, and so much more. Lord, we pray for our governments to realize that we cannot just carry on as we are, that we need to act now with urgency. And we pray for a real collaboration, and that we'll stop exploiting the world as though there's no limit. And Lord, use the resources that you've given us so abundantly, much more wisely, Lord, and share those with others. And Lord, indeed, we do pray for our churches here. We pray for us as we move towards our union. All the fears and hopes that we have, we give them to you because you do provide so abundantly. May we trust in you, Lord, because you said that you've given us everything we need. Just trust in you. And Lord, we do pray for Joshua and Heather as they prepare to move to the States later this week. We pray for them in all the preparations. We pray for them as they move across, and we pray that they will indeed be received with great openness and with a great welcome. And Lord, that they will settle quickly, and that Cameron especially will do so and settle into his new life. We thank you for all that they have done for us over the years, and we pray that your blessing will be upon them. And we pray for Neil and for Ewan and for Sheila as they take up the work for the group. And we ask so much that you'll provide for them, and indeed all of us, that we'll use the gifts that you have given us, that we can achieve even more than we can imagine, because you are building your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, David. Our closing hymn is number 561 in CH4, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Jesus.
Nation, purchase of blood.
communion continues with tea and biscuits. Isn't that wonderful? Please do stay and join us for that after the service. I hope to see some of you for the pilgrimage next week, even if it's just to one of the services or to the barbecue on the Sunday. We'll definitely meet again also on the, I want to say 3rd, is it, of September for the service of union. So lots of things to look forward to. God bless you all. It's been good, so good to be with you. So receive now the blessing of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you and those whom you love this day and forevermore.